I want to pick up in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, he says, "But even if I am poured out upon the sacrifice and priestly service of your trust, I rejoice, and rejoice together with all of you. Now you also rejoice in the same way and rejoice together with me." Let's pause there for a moment. He says, if I am poured out upon the sacrifice and priestly service of your trust. What does he mean by that? You need to understand the context of this letter. I don't know if you all remember when we talked about this in the introduction to Philippians several weeks ago. This epistle was written by Paul from prison while he was in Rome. Hey, Stephen. You look nice.
Thank you.
Yes. Does anybody remember why Paul was in prison in Rome? He couldn't stay out of trouble, right, Delva? Now, Paul wasn't the kind of guy that was in bar fights, but go ahead, Isaac.
I can't remember the reason, but he ended up having a dispute with meeting the emperor or somebody in Rome, correct?
He appealed to the emperor in Rome his case, yes. But prior to that, he had been accused by the Jews of preaching contrary to the Jewish faith and causing a ruckus, right, at the temple. And he was arrested, and they brought false charges against him. He spent some time in Caesarea awaiting trial, and finally he went to trial, and the court was stacked against him. It wasn't a fair trial, so he appealed his case to the emperor in Rome, and so he had to travel to Rome to have his trial. And if you remember, he was shipwrecked on the way to Rome. Remember that story? I want you to turn back to keep your finger there, but turn back to chapter 1 for just a minute. I want to read several verses from chapter 1, which kind of gives you Paul's mindset at this time while he's in prison. He's waiting for his hearing before the emperor, which could have taken, actually took him 2 years, by the way, to get his hearing in Rome. And he, depending on how that particular case would turn out, Paul was either going to be executed or he was going to be turned loose. And so let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Yet I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me have actually advanced the good message, as also my shackles in Christ are becoming evident among the whole imperial Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. Also, the majority of the brothers," that is the church in Rome, "have become bold in Christ because of my bonds and are increasingly daring to discuss the message fearlessly. Indeed, some people also discuss it through envy and strife, yet others are also proclaiming Christ through goodwill. Those announcing Christ out of strife, not honestly, intend to add trouble to my shackles. But the others announce Christ out of love, having perceived that I am outstretched for the defense of the good message. For whatever it may be, whether in pretense or in truth, in every way Christ is being announced, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice." So Paul considered that outcome, the fact that people in Rome were talking about the gospel. They were talking about Paul, they were talking about Jesus Christ, and they were talking about the gospel message because Paul had come to town and had stirred all this up there, right? So he is rejoicing even in his trouble, in his tribulation, and the fact that he was having to stand trial for his life. Verse 19, he says, "For I have perceived that for me this will lead to my deliverance through your petition and contribution of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my anticipation and expectation, and that I shall be embarrassed in nothing, but in all boldness, as always, also now, Christ shall be extolled in my body." And I want you to notice this, whether through life or through death. Paul, you know what Paul's saying? Regardless of the outcome of my trial, regardless of whether I am executed for the faith or whether I am freed and allowed to continue preaching the gospel, good is going to come out of all of this. And he rejoices in that fact. Paul is willing to be used by God as a vessel to continue to preach the gospel, or he's willing to be used by God as a sacrifice, if you will, as a martyr, if you will. If that will advance the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Paul is perfectly content and will rejoice in either one of those outcomes. So he says in verse 21, he says, "For me to continue living is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, I can't lose. That's his point. I can't lose. In this situation, I can't lose. Because God, he had committed himself to God and to his kingdom and to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was perfectly content with that. How many of us could say that? How many of us are willing to lay down our life to die for God and for the kingdom of Christ? How many of us are willing? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, because all of us would probably say, "Yeah, I'm willing." But if the gun was to your head, you might think twice. Isn't that right? I mean, some of us may not really know what the outcome would be of that until we're actually in a situation like that. But the Apostle Paul, he was ready. He was perfectly ready. Go back to chapter 2 again. So he says in verse 17, "Even if I am poured out upon the sacrifice and priestly service of your trust, I rejoice." He's using an Old Testament figure of the animals that were being sacrificed at the temple. They were being sacrificed for the service of God. And Paul is putting himself in that category. "Even if I'm the sacrifice, I'm good with that. I rejoice." In verse 17, "And rejoice together with all of you. Now you also rejoice in the same way, and rejoice together with me." He wanted the church that he's writing to, the Philippians, to rejoice even in the fact that he may end up dying at the end of this trial. He wanted them to rejoice in his death, if that turned out to be the case. Well, it didn't turn out to be the case, as you probably know. The Apostle Paul was found not guilty, and he was released. But that's topic for another day. Now let's go to verse 19. "Yet I expect in the Master Jesus to send Timothy to you briefly, so that I also may be encouraged, knowing about you. For I have no one like-minded who will be genuinely concerned about you. For all are concerned about themselves, not the things of Christ Jesus. Yet you know his proven character, that as a child with his father, he slaved with me for the good message." What a compliment he's paying to Timothy. Somebody tell me something about Timothy. We studied Timothy a little bit at the beginning of Philippians. Remember, Paul was preaching, and Timothy was a young convert to Christ, and Paul took him under his wing and made him a part of his ministry team, even though Timothy was a very young man. He wasn't an older, experienced man. He was a very young man, but Paul saw something in Timothy that he wanted to be part of his evangelistic team. Does anybody know what that was?
Timothy's mother, though, was very knowledgeable, and she taught him everything.
She taught him the scriptures from a child, yeah. Right? Timothy was well-versed in the scriptures, and he understood the message, and he had a very good grasp on the scriptures. But he also had something else here. What else did he have, if you look at this passage? Besides the knowledge of the scriptures, what else did he have?
A proven character.
And he was like-minded with the Apostle Paul. He had the same kind of thinking the Apostle Paul did. He was on the same mission as the Apostle Paul. I want you to flip in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at this guy, Timothy, a little bit more. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, those two books were written by Paul to this man, to Timothy, after Paul had left him in Ephesus, at the church in Ephesus, in order to train some of those Christian men to be leaders in that church. And here he is, a young guy training older guys. Right? I don't know how old he was. He might have been in his 20s. But he's training these older men. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and then persuaded is in you also." Now flip over to chapter 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You may have noticed, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, if you've been on our website, I've done some changes to the website, but our Bereans Bible Institute section on our website has this verse as the motto, if you will, for our Bereans Bible Institute. What does it say again? The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, teach some teachers so that those teachers can then go out and teach others. And that's exactly what we're doing. It's what our internet ministry is all about. It's what our Bereans Bible Institute is all about. It's what our satellite groups are all about. It's training more men so that they can go out and then continue to reproduce the message of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you don't know my first name. I know a few of you do. You want me to talk about this, Diane? She does. Okay, because she's actually been talking about it. You guys call me Tim, and that's actually my middle name. Timothy is my middle name. Did you guys know that? No. Well, I've always been, since I was a kid, I was embarrassed of my first name. I didn't like my first name. My mom, I thought my mom hated me because she named me a name that is uncommon and I didn't like. It's actually an adjective. And so when I went to school and the teachers asked me what my name was, I'd tell them Tim. Anybody ever do that? Oh, Saban has.
Yeah,
they'd call out my first name and then I would tell them, don't call me that. You know. Anyway, my mom didn't hate me.
You're proud of it now, right?
No, I hate it.
What is it?
Well, let me tell you why she named me that. My mom named me my middle name Timothy because she named me after this man in the Bible, Timothy, who was Paul's protege, okay? But my first name, and I hate to say this because I don't tell people my first name. My first name is Ernest. Huh? It's not too bad. Unless I go to the store and they look at my credit card and they call me Ernesto. Yeah, that's happened a few times. Yes. Okay, the story is, if you look at, please don't ever call me that. Okay. If you look at verse 15 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, I'll tell you why my mom named me this. You see where it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see that? Well, the word diligent there, the Greek word there means to be earnest. It means be earnest. That is, be, I don't know, passionate and on fire about a particular mission. And what was that mission? It was rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? When he says dividing, does he mean, you know, to take up a razor blade and chop up your Bible? That's not the point. The word dividing there, it's kind of an old English word, but it means exactly what Samari and Jordan did a little while ago with the bread. What did they do? They portioned it out to you folks. They gave everybody a piece, right? Well, what the term means in this context is to give the proper piece of the word of God to the proper person at the proper time in the proper circumstance. You get that? In other words, to handle it correctly so that you are applying it as it ought to be applied. Okay? And that's what this verse is all about. So my mom named me that because that's what she wanted me to do. She wanted me to take after this guy, Timothy, and she wanted me to handle the word of God correctly. And so that's why she named me that. So I've been trying to live up to that ever since. Well, not ever since. I took a long detour. But anyway, that's another story for another day. Anyway, go down to verse...
And you
got to
tell the rest of the story.
Why?
What's your full name?
What is it? What are you... What do you want me to say, Stephen?
Well, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Because I honestly had never thought of that.
My last name. Well, you guys know what my last name is.
Warner.
One who warns. So anyway, that's my name. So anyway, I know it sounds silly, right? But honestly, I mean, my mom has, she had a dream and a vision for me when I was a baby. And in my ministry, this book, First and Second Timothy, I have considered to be, and I know it's not true, okay? I mean, I know it's, I'm just going beyond what Scripture says, but I have considered these two books to be my mission, First and Second Timothy, to be sort of the Apostle Paul's instructions to me to follow what he has laid out in these two books. Oh, thank you. Tell him I appreciate that. But I just want you to know what drives me and what is in my heart when I preach doctrine and I get into it. Some people think a little too nitpicky on the tense of the verb or something like that. You know, I get into a lot of the minutia, somebody told me one time, of the scriptures and the fine details that aren't necessary. Well, they are necessary, really, if we're going to understand it correctly. But anyway, I just wanted to get into that. But anyway, go over to chapter 3, verse 14. But you must endure in all things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, my mom taught me the word of God since I was in diapers. She was sitting me down when other kids were out playing on Saturdays. She had me sitting down listening to the scriptures and listening to her teach me. And then she would get kids from the neighborhood and have them come in and have Bible clubs in her house and all that kind of stuff. And I'd play my guitar and all that, you know, kind of stuff. That was good. Yeah. Yeah. All right, go back to chapter 2, verse 2 again.
Pastor, real quick, second, yeah. You know, it says the word of God never returns void, and, you know, always like sowing seed is always, you know, that's a good example of investing your time wisely in something as opposed to, or watching NFL all Sunday or Saturday, you know.
Yeah. Verse 2 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:2 is really what, you know, some people wonder why I have the big internet. We got a really big internet ministry. You guys know that. We have thousands of people that listen to us online. And I spend a lot of time emailing, discussing these things with these guys on the forums and on email and so forth. And it's really because of verse 2 is what I'm doing. It's what I'm trying to do. It's what's driving me. And that is to do what Paul did. He took Timothy, made him his protege. He taught him, and then he gave him the job of putting him in a situation where he could gather some other young men around him and teach them these truths and motivate them to then go out and make more disciples, and then those go out and make more disciples. And that's how the gospel spread. That's how Christianity spread in the early church. It wasn't through technology and all this other kind of stuff. It was through one man training a group of men to then go out and do this. You know, we looked at the beginning of the service, we looked at some slides of a baptism. Those guys that you've seen baptizing other people and stuff, these are guys that I have been training for years. And now they're in other places and they're carrying on and doing the work of the gospel in these other areas. And they're becoming Timothys, if you will, in their place. And they're going to train other Timothys to go out and do the same kind of work. So even though we're small here, we have a big impact. Let's get back to Philippians chapter 2. I want to try to finish this chapter. Philippians 2 verse 19. Let me go back to verse 19. Yet I expect in the Master Jesus to send Timothy to you briefly so that I also may be encouraged knowing about you, for I have no one like-minded who will be genuinely concerned about you, for all are concerned about themselves, not in the things of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the biggest problem right now. That's the biggest problem with everybody, almost everybody. And that is they're only concerned about themselves and their own little world, and they're not concerned about that right there. What is that? There is a calling greater than self-preservation and meeting your own needs and having your own dreams fulfilled and all that stuff. All the stuff that you want, all the stuff that you think is going to make you happy. It's not going to make you happy in the end. There's one thing that'll make you happy in the end. You know what that is? Serving God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul. That'll make you happy. I promise you. That's the only thing in the end that's worthwhile. It's the only thing. The Apostle Paul, look at the condition. We think it's bad now. We look out at the Christian world today and, you know, that's pretty much everybody serving themselves, right? It was the same way in the early church. Look at it here. Paul says, you know, I got Timothy. I can send him, but everybody else, they're just concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about the needs of others and concerned about fulfilling the mission that Christ sent the apostles on. Verse 22, you know his proven character and so forth. We read all that. Verse 23, he then I expect to indeed send soon when I may discover my circumstances. That is when he finds out how his trial is going to go. Remember, he's awaiting trial. Verse 24, yet I have confidence in the master that I also shall be coming soon. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, the brother, co-worker, and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and laborer for my need. Now, who is this Epaphroditus? Does anybody remember who this was? We talked about him when we were back in chapter 1. Anybody remember? All right, the Philippian church was the only church that Paul said that constantly sent him financial support. It was the only church. Paul started churches all over Asia Minor, the area of Turkey and Greece and all that. This is the only church that after Paul left continued to support him financially on a regular basis. Not only did they continue to support him financially, but they sent this man Epaphroditus, who was a member of the church in Philippi, they sent him to Rome when they found out Paul was in prison. And he brought to Paul the necessities that he needed at the time. But when he got there and he took care of that, he found out that it wasn't enough. Now remember, Paul, while he was in prison for 2 years, he wasn't actually in the jail downtown. Does anyone remember where he was? Stephen's nodding his head. Where was he? He was in a hired house. He was in a rented house because the Roman officials allowed him to have visitors, which you couldn't have in the dungeon. They allowed him to have visitors, and for 2 years, he had to have private Roman soldiers attached to him to guard him. But at the same time, the Jews from the synagogue and the Christians from the church in Rome could come and visit, and Paul was preaching the gospel day after day after day while he was shackled to a guard. Isn't that cool? Right? And so that costs money. You had to have money to do that. Well, the church in Philippi was helping support Paul, but what happened? It wasn't enough. So what did Epaphroditus do? Look at what it says. Verse 26, because he was yearning for you all and depressed because you heard that he was sick. Why was Epaphroditus sick? Verse 27, for he was sick very close to death, but God was merciful to him. Yet not only to him, but also to me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. I dispatched him sooner, that is, he sent him back, so that seeing him again, you may rejoice and I may be worry-free. Receive him then in the Master with all joy and value him, because he approached death through the work of Christ, risking his life so that he might fill what was lacking in your priestly service towards me. Isn't that interesting? What's he saying? Epaphroditus got to Rome. He delivered the gift to Paul, but it wasn't enough. And so what did Epaphroditus do? He worked himself almost to death so that he could cover the expenses that Paul needed while he was there in prison so Paul could continue his ministry. That's what Epaphroditus did. That's some commitment, isn't it? That's some commitment. We got two men in this chapter who had a higher calling than self-preservation, who had a higher calling than seeking to, you know, have their own dreams met and their own pleasures and all that kind of stuff. They were, and it were actually just three men. Remember Paul himself, he said, I'm willing to lay my life down, right? If my trial ends in death, I'm willing to serve God, whether it's by life or by death. He was one. Timothy was the second one. And now Epaphroditus, the third one. These two guys helping Paul This is some serious commitment, isn't it? This is some serious commitment. They were on a mission from God. No, they weren't the Blues Brothers. They were on a mission from God, and that motivated them, and they were willing to lay down absolutely everything for a higher calling. And you know, God is calling us for that. For that kind of a mentality. That's what he wants from us. He wants that kind of a commitment from us. But unfortunately, most of Christianity today has a very shallow commitment to Christ and to his mission of bringing the gospel to our neighbors and our friends and our, you know, those who are far away even. It's very, unfortunately, the commitment is very shallow. So I'm just going to ask you folks to examine yourself and see what kind of a commitment that you have. What kind of a commitment? It's a good question. We'll stop with that because we have two baptisms. We have two people who are making a commitment to follow Christ today.